May only his word be spoken and only his word heard. Amen. Are we an adulterous people from the letter from James? You know, when I was in college years ago, and I mean years ago, I had joined a fraternity and I lived in the frat house. I was a teak, Tau Kappa Epsilon. Our house had a slew of bad habits. That's an understatement. One of them was that a bunch of guys would actually, in the middle of the day, watch a soap opera. It was called All My Children. Is it still on? You'd have to admit that you watch it if I asked that, you know. It was kind of a trap for you, right? All My Children. I never joined them, but I could surmise what it was all about. It was all about marital infidelity. It was all about having affairs, jealousy, envy, spite, and murder. The character's passions, and I think the main character that was Erica, I think if I remember right, led them into what the second verses of chapter 4 of our text describe: coveting, strife, even murder. So as you already know, actual adultery can lead and cause all these things: envy, strife, even murder. Just watch Dateline or 2020, and you'll see that that's the case, right? But what is spoken of here in James is a spiritual adultery, or replacing God with idols, of loving other things more than Him. And of course, spiritual adultery, if you practice spiritual adultery, can lead you into physical sexual adultery, immorality in its many forms. Throughout the Bible, God uses the illustration of marriage. He is the groom, and we are the bride, and we are to be married to Him. Repeatedly, the prophets declare that God's people have been unfaithful. In Jeremiah 3:20, God, speaking through that prophet, says, "But like a woman unfaithful to her husband, so you have been unfaithful to me, house of Israel, declares the Lord." You know, the entire book of Hosea, the prophet Hosea, is an illustration of Israel's unfaithfulness. God actually commands the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute. Well, I bet he wished he was one of the other prophets, you know, right? To marry a prostitute named Gomer. They have a couple of children, and he's commanded them to give names like this. They translate into not loved, a child named not loved. Another child named not my people. Right? Hosea continually endures the betrayals and infidelities of Gomer, seeking to get her back. He even has to buy her back, only to see her cheat and betray him once again. Israel in the time of Jeremiah went completely away from God. They served and worshiped that disgusting god, Baal. He was a fertility god of the Canaanites. The worship of Baal actually included sex acts. And it even went so far as to get the Israelites to sacrifice, burn their boys and girls in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom, there outside of Jerusalem. The land was filled with theft and violence. All were greedy. All act deviously with their neighbors. It was all rooted in the worship of this false god. I call him the disgusting god of Baal, and despising the commandments of the true God. So they became utterly corrupt, divorcing themselves from the God who had married them. Now let's bring it to our day. The Father has sent Jesus into the world to have and renew the marital covenant between Him and us. He loves those who believe in Jesus and who are joined with Him. He cannot tolerate rival lovers, for God is a jealous God. And it's a holy jealousy, a jealousy for our good, based on His incredible love for us. You know, James, who I've preached on these last 2 weeks, is a practical and straightforward book. It's addressed to Christians, and its purpose is that we might grow in spiritual maturity. The theme of this section of Scripture is simply this. Either the aim of your life is to submit to the will of God or to gratify your own desires. There is no middle ground. Either you're submitting to God or you're following whatever you want, whatever it may be. We will either have a marriage to Christ or an affair with this world. James lets us know what results when we have an affair with this world. You see, if pleasure is the policy of your life, it will bring you into conflict. Strife, hatred, division will mark your life. You'll be run by your desires, by envy and covetousness. That is, you will desire things and maybe people in your life, and you'll make them your idol. The craving of our flesh will even drive us to shameful acts of lust and greed and lying and manipulation of others. And yes, as we see in our own society, even the sacrifice of children so that we can have what we want. It may not be so obvious when we're driven by our pleasures and our desires as we become further and further ensnared in this world. We can't even see how far we've gone. And prayer will also be shut down because what we're really praying is, my will be done, not thy will be done. It's what I want. You'll be asking for wrong things with wrong motives to gain your own pleasures and not thinking of others and not glorifying God. So we should ask ourselves, are we an adulterous people? Or are we heading that way? Let's go back to the Old Testament for a moment, to Genesis 19. God is about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. They were utterly wicked people. As the Bible says, their sins was most grievous. Their sin was sexual sin, no doubt about that. But their sins also included sins against the poor, against people of lower status. Their sin, grievous, severe, shocking, appalling, atrocious. Abraham pleaded for these cities, for Sodom and Gomorrah, that God not destroy them. His nephew Lot lived in Sodom, by which, by the way, we get the word sodomy, right? And Lot and his family perhaps were the only righteous people living in those cities. So God sent angels to rescue Lot. Now, he and his family had lived there for some time. By the sheer fact of living there and remaining there so long, they had made accommodations. They had made compromises with the people there. When the angels led Lot, his wife, and two daughters outside the city, the angels commanded them, "Do not look back. Do not look back." But outside the city, which was really the devil's world. They got outside the city, and what happened? Lot's wife looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Why did she look back? Why? I'll tell you why. Because she was attached to the old and sinful world. She looked back with regret and yearning toward Sodom, where she wished to continue to live. She had become immersed in the life of these sinful cities, and she grew apart from God. You know, it's often referred to as a slippery slope, and it is slippery. We don't know how we're being ensnared and immersed by the culture that we live in. We become more and more enmeshed in this world. And when James refers to the world, he's not meaning at all our physical world. Thank God for our physical world, especially where we live today, right? What he's referring to is a man-centered, Satan-directed, hostile-to-God kind of world. That's what he's referring to. So when James says, "Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred for God?" That's the NIV version. It means that we have chosen the world and its culture over God, over Christ. So how desensitized have we become? I'm asking you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, not to put anybody on the spot, but I'm just asking, how desensitized have we become? Let's go back 10 or 20 years. And I'm not one of those who think the good old days were always so good. They weren't. But let's go back 10 or 20 years and ask, would the majority of Christians 10 or 20 years ago be shocked about what we as Christians have come to accept or think of as normal? What do you think? Our culture has become in so many ways anti-Christian. I have not been to this site, but I've heard about it, TikTok. Is TikTok good for our young people? Is TikTok good for our young women? From what I hear, it's absolutely not. And yet, I think it's the biggest site, social media site in the world today. I could be wrong about that. It's probably Facebook. But we didn't have that 10 years ago. Same-sex marriage? No. Our young adults fleeing the church, going to other religions, atheism? We have to fight for our children, don't we? It's no longer we just bring them to church and they're going to be okay. No, they're not. Bigotry, lack of love, aborting children, and even selling their parts, right? Transgenderism. Things have changed. In 10 or 20 years, yes, they have changed a lot. It's one thing to live in this world, in this culture. It's quite another to draw our ethics and our truth and our morality from it. Jesus clearly tells us that you're going to be in the world, but you're not to be a part of it. We believers are married to Christ. But are we even now being seduced by the world? If you say, "I will be happy if blank," and that blank is not filled by Christ, then you're in danger of being an idol worshiper. "I will be happy if I have $1 million. Well, God's word says that you can have $1 million and not be happy at all. And it's borne out in life. You put anything in that blank that's not Christ, and you've become immersed with the world. You've bought the lie. The world and Satan are very devious, As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to step back and honestly assess our lives in the light of God's Word. It's like a mirror to us. Is the aim of our life to submit to God, or is it to gratify the desires that are in us? Like I said, there's really no middle ground here. Our Father loves us. This is why He sent Jesus into the world that hates Him. Jesus lived the most faithful, unadulterated life that was ever lived. On the cross, He took our unfaithfulness, and we have been unfaithful. He took our sin, He took our adultery, and in turn, He gives us His purity, His righteousness. This means forgiveness. This means the gift of the Holy Spirit. This means an implanted desire in us to submit to God, to be obedient to Him, to live the better life. I hear people, even Christians, say, "I think I know what's best for me." I don't think you do. I don't think you do know what's best for you. People say, "I don't like to be told how to live my life." But hear me out. If you love Jesus, if you trust Him, you'll want Him to tell you how to live. You will welcome this because you trust Him, and you know He is the key to having a really good life and an eternal one. If we're going to resist the world opposed to God, then it begins with true and deep repentance, a thorough sorrow over sin. We need to be heartbroken that we have offended our loving God. And how often do we repent? Every day. Every day. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. He'll exalt you. Let's acknowledge that we're married to Jesus Christ. Let's acknowledge that. You know, we should probably have a ring to show it. Right. Let's acknowledge that. Let us acknowledge that we have a different citizenship living in God's world. Let's acknowledge that He's put us in a family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And let's acknowledge His incredible love for us. Are we an adulterous people? We're certainly tempted to be. So let's take active steps to remove things from our life that lead to temptation. Let's take down the pictures. Let's deactivate the sites. Let's refuse to go to places where we know we're weak. Let's say no to every suggestion of Satan. Let's resist him. Let's hate him and fight him and be against his every movement in our life. And let's love Jesus and the world that He has created for us. It's a good world. It's the best of worlds. It's the world that we can have now, right now, and eternally as well. And let us never forget that we're saved by grace, live in the family of God, and that there is a love for us that is beyond measure. In Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen? Amen. Amen. Please rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.